Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray. Oh, you are holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. We join with all thy works that proclaim thy name, thy goodness, thy glory, thy holiness, thy majesty. Lord, we join with all creation in singing your praise. And today, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ, all who have repented of sin, all who have received Christ alone as Savior, have won the victory. For the victory has been won for us and secured by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who lives and who reigns and who one day will return. Lord, we look forward to that day when all is consummated and all is ended and all has just begun. When you come to take your bride and usher us in to your glory. And so, Lord, today, teach us through your word and by your spirit of the great hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Let us not be uninformed, but let us dwell in the hope of the bright tomorrow that awaits all who are in Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of my favorite songs is entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm, who was from Franklin, Kentucky, just down 31W in Simpson County. But the third verse of that song says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. You know, there are some people who think that we've lost our minds gathering here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut on a Sunday morning, that we could be doing all sorts of other things. And why would we take this hour-long interlude within the course of our week to gather here and to celebrate a message that they believe isn't true? Well, you and I understand that the reason we are gathered here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut to celebrate a message that magnifies a Lord, the sovereign ruler of the cosmos, we have become convinced that the message is true. And in fact, we have become convinced that there is a reality that far surpasses everything we see and experience on this earth. We are interested in that which lasts forever. Of course, we pray for that which happens in time. Of course, we pray for example, the election that will happen in our Commonwealth this week. We pray for those who will be charged to lead. But we also recognize that we, human beings, are like a vapor, a mist. If you will, the Bible describes our lives as that vapor that escapes from your lips on a brisk autumn morning, here for a moment and then gone. For in the concept and in the scope of eternity, our lives are like a blade of grass, like a whisper, like a vapor. We have a moment here, but there is an eternity that awaits. And today we gather because we believe that in Jesus Christ, that eternity is glorious, and that eternity is wonderful, and that eternity is far beyond anything we can imagine. It's glorious because Jesus Christ has overcome the grave. And so on a day like today, on All Saints Day, when we have to wrestle with the reality of death, we do. We wrestle with the reality of death, but we do it differently than the rest of the world. We do not view death as a natural part of life, for our Bible teaches us that death is not a natural part of life. Death is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Had there never been a Genesis 3, there would never be a reason for an All Saints Day because we wouldn't die. But unfortunately, there was a Genesis 3. And unfortunately, our first parents did transgress the one law of God that they had been given, not to touch the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they transgressed that law, death entered the world. And along with it came suffering and pain. And recognition that this world is not as it should be. And the Bible says that even the creation itself groans as in birth pangs, awaiting for the day of the revealing of the sons of God, waiting for the consummation when all will be made new and all will be made right. And so also we groan inwardly. When we face the reality of death, whether it's of our loved ones or our own mortality, we recognize that it is not natural and it hurts. And so we grieve. And I want you to hear today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's okay for it to hurt. And it's okay to grieve. That is a very real response and a very rational response and a very righteous response to the reality of death, for we are separated from those whom we love for a time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica saying, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And so today, I want to encourage us with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to give you this theme today. Followers of Christ must face death. That's part of living in a fallen world. But we face death differently. Though we grieve with hope, for our Lord has overcome the grave. Though we grieve in Christ, we grieve with hope, for our Lord has overcome the grave. And I want to tell you today, according to the Bible, what happens when a believer dies. Now, I have to make this distinction. And I want to make it clearly, but I want you to know that I make it with fear and trembling. There's an objective distinction between one who has received Christ as Lord and Savior and trusts and follows Him, and one who is not. Everything I'm about to describe applies to every human being who has trusted Jesus Christ and follows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It does not apply to those who have not trusted Jesus Christ and are following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible tells us that God desires all persons to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so I believe that God desires for you everything I'm about to describe from the Bible. But if you are not in Christ, this does not apply to you right now. But it can. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, if you will receive Christ alone as your only Savior, then this can be what awaits you. And if you are in Christ, be encouraged. Don't be uninformed, but rather recognize what awaits you. Number one, if you are in Christ, at the moment of your death, your spirit will go immediately to the presence of God. And I want to give you a lot of scripture today because I don't want you to think I'm just making this up. We make up a lot of things, and we get a lot of our theology about death from movies and country songs and TV shows, and none of it's true. So what does God say will happen? And this applies because the last time they did a study, they found that 10 out of 10 human beings must face this reality. If you are in Christ, at the moment of your death, your spirit will go immediately to the presence of God. In Luke 23, 43, as our Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, He looked at a criminal who had placed his faith in Christ and said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, when you die, you, O forgiven criminal, will be with me, the righteous Savior Jesus, in paradise. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." For he had said, as long as we are at home in the body, we are separated in some way from the Lord. But when we are away from the body, we go immediately to be at home with the Lord. He wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And Hebrews 12:23 mentions the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So what is heaven? Well, Russell Moore in Danny Aiken's A Theology for the Church says, "Heaven is defined in Scripture as the dwelling place of God, a place inhabited by the angelic armies, the redeemed of all the ages, and the ascended Jesus Himself as He awaits the consummation of His kingdom." But I want you to hear that what we now call heaven, where our disembodied spirits go to be in the presence of the Lord, that's not the end. That's what theologians call the intermediate state. There is something yet coming, and we're going to get to that.
But heaven is not floating on clouds and playing harps as disembodied spirits. Will we know people? Well, scripturally, we have the recognition that in Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And in Judges 2:10, that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So there's this sense that we are going to those who have come before us, our people, our forefathers and foremothers. And then you remember at the account of the Transfiguration, when Jesus became resplendent with his pre-incarnate glory, there were two men there talking with him. And somehow Peter, James, and John knew that that was Moses and Elijah. And so will we know one another? I believe we will. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew with you. Not some collection of anonymous disembodied spirits, but anew with you as individuals. One other important distinction. Clarence messed this up for us, okay? And so did a school teacher who talked about bells. We do not become angels when we die. God created angels and God created humans, and they're two different things. And in fact, the Bible teaches that we, human beings, are more like God in some sense than the angels, for we, the Bible says, have been created in the image of God. The angels are never spoken of as being created in the image of God. Theologian Wayne Grudem tells us this: the first distinction to be noted is that angels are never to be said to be made, quote, in the image of God, end quote, while human beings are several times said to be in God's image, Genesis 1:26 and 27, Genesis 9:6. Since being in the image of God means to be like God, it seems fair to conclude that we are more like God even than the angels are. This is supported by the fact that God will someday give us authority over angels to judge them. Quoting 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? Though we are, quote, for a little while lower than the angels, that's Hebrews 2:7, when our salvation is complete, we will be exalted above angels and rule over them. In fact, even now, angels already serve us. As Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? And so what is the place to which our loved ones in Christ have gone? Well, their spirits have left their bodies and they have gone home to be in the presence of the Lord. And they're just fine. In fact, they're better than they've ever been. They're at rest in the presence of their Lord. But there's something more coming. The Bible tells us in Revelation that even the saints in glory yearn for a day that is to come. And what day is that? It is the day of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So number two is this. When Christ returns, the spirits of those who have died in Christ will be joined with their bodies, which will be raised from the grave and made into resurrection bodies like that of Christ. So on the day that Christ returns, those who have gone on before us in Christ, their spirit will be joined together with their body, which will be raised imperishable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here verses 14 through 18. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so they were struggling in Thessalonica. Will our brothers and sisters who have passed away, and the euphemism they like to use was fallen asleep, will those who have passed away, will they see the second coming? And what Paul writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit is, no, they'll be the second coming. Because when Christ returns, He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and they will be raised. They will be raised. In fact, we used to structure our cemeteries like this. If you go find an old cemetery, you will notice that all the graves face the same direction. You can see it at the Fairview Cemetery on the old side with the veterans' graves, or maybe it's the new side with the veterans' graves. They all face the same direction, and that direction is east, as a testimony to the coming of our Lord, that we will be raised. You say, well, what will that be like? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, the Apostle Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Notice that at the end of both of these passages, Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encourage one another with these words. Why? Because one day, you who are in Christ will be raised, and you will receive a resurrection body. What will it be like? Well, we have a clue in the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was perfect. It was without flaw. Jesus has the scars by which he won the victory over sin and death in his hands and in his side and in his feet. But his body is perfect. It does not bear the awful mess that he had to endure as he was crucified for our sins. Wayne Grudem says this, the fact that our new bodies will be imperishable means that they will not wear out or grow old. How many of y'all are happy about that? Amen? They will not wear out or grow old or ever be subject to any kind of sickness or disease. They will be completely healthy and strong forever. Moreover, since the gradual process of aging is part of the process by which our bodies are now subject to corruption, it is appropriate to think that our resurrection bodies will have no sight of aging, but will have the characteristics of youthful but mature manhood or womanhood forever. There will be no evidence of disease or injury, for all will be made perfect. Our resurrection bodies will show the fulfillment of God's perfect wisdom in creating us as human beings who are the pinnacle of His creation and the appropriate bearers of His likeness and image. In these resurrection bodies, we will clearly see humanity as God intended it to be. But where will these resurrection bodies be? Number three, after the final judgment, followers of Christ will enter into the full enjoyment of life in the presence of God forever in new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. Romans 8 talks about this, that even the creation groans in eager expectation for the coming of Christ. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. What does this look like? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. If you're ever having a bad day, go read Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. Preach it to yourself and see what is coming for you in Jesus Christ. John wrote as he was carried along by the Spirit, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So what is the reward for your faith? Victory. Victory in Jesus, who is your Savior forever. He sought you and bought you with his redeeming blood. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what do we do with those who've gone on before us? Well, we grieve because we miss them. But if we are in Jesus Christ and they are in Jesus Christ, our grief will not last forever. We have had to bid farewell for a moment. But because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our Savior who has overcome the grave, we will be united with them, but more importantly, with him for all eternity. We'll know each other. I can't wait to sit down with the great heroes of the faith that have gone on before us. I can't wait to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Aaron and Joshua. I can't wait to sit down with Ruth and Naomi. I can't wait to sit down with Esther and Mordecai. I can't wait to sit down with those disciples who gave up everything to follow Jesus. I can't wait to sit down with Timothy and hear the great stories of how God, through the Apostle Paul, reached him and transformed him. I can't wait to sit down with my relatives who have gone on before, who have been faithful to Jesus Christ unto death. But I want you to hear the truth of what happens if you are in Christ. At the moment of your death, your spirit will flee immediately to be with the Lord. And then one day when Christ returns, your body will be raised imperishable. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and you will reign on the earth with the Lord forevermore. And Pastor Jeff didn't make that up. It's all Bible. So the next time somebody uses a country song, or their favorite show, or Clarence and the school teacher, love them, be kind to them, but say, "You know, I know what the Bible says, and this is the hope that I have in Jesus Christ." Again, if you are not in Christ, this is not what awaits you. What awaits you is paying for your own sin for eternity, separated from God. You will be raised, but you will be raised unto judgment. And you will depart from the goodness of God forever, but that is not what God wants for you. He desires you, all of you, to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die so that you might live. He sent his only son, Jesus, to bear the wrath of God for sin so that you might not have to bear the wrath of God for sin. How awful is hell? Look at the cross. Jesus was abandoned, and he alone faced the weight of the sin of the world and the wrath of God poured out righteously upon sin, and he did that for you. But you must receive his gift of salvation by turning away from your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. You must place your faith in Christ alone. You must trust and follow Jesus. So, what awaits you who are in Christ? A glory that far surpasses any suffering you've ever had to face. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And if you're not in Christ, come today. Because here's the thing. You may die at 97, or you may have a car wreck today. Don't take any chances. So we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing Near to the Heart of God. Near to the Heart of God, for in Christ that's what we are. And if God is calling you to respond by coming forward to receive Christ, or by saying it's time to be baptized, or by joining our church as a baptized believer, or if you just need to pray, there will be staff and there will be deacons up here to pray with you. Respond to God as we sing Near to the Heart of God. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, this hope that we have is too glorious for us truly to wrap our minds around, but it's so real, and we are so thankful. And so, Lord, we're thankful that in Christ we are kept near to the heart of God. Lord, I pray that if there are any in this room or any who are hearing my voice right now who have yet to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised them from the dead, that what is coming for them is not the glory of paradise in your presence, but rather the reality of judgment for their sin, would you impress by your Spirit upon their heart that their sin has been paid for, but they must receive that payment by receiving Christ as Lord. And so today, as we sing, whatever you would do in our hearts, let us only respond and let us only obey for your glory, for our good. And we pray that you would keep us ever near to the heart of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? And as you stand and as we sing, we invite you to come.